Our subject today has to do with David. And the subject is throwing stones from glass houses. In most of the Bible, the headings that you have at the top of the page and the subjects of chapters are man-made. That is, after the scripture was written, some editor put these in order that it might be helpful to the reader. But when you come to the book of Psalms, the introductory words are not put there by some redactor later on, but they are actually part of the text. And Psalm 51 begins with this, which is part of the inspired Word of God, and it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So we have brought out before us here in display the sin of David. And last Lord's Day morning, we took Paul the Apostle, but we did not take the historical record of his conversion. We let him tell us. And this morning, we are not going to take the historical record of the sin of David, but rather not the experience, but his expression later on when it was called to his attention. But I think it might be necessary this morning to turn back and see the background for that and why God, in a very definite way, called it to the attention of David, and for us to see several things concerning David that I feel are rather important. And I want to turn back now to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and we have before us here the coming in of Nathan to David. And I hope that you can see the picture that's before us here. It's the court of David. Around him are his advisors, his cabinet. There are those that are the secret service who guard him and protect him. There were many guards about in that day because the king's life was constantly in danger and David had many enemies. And there was all sorts of state business being carried on as David was one of the great kings of his day and representatives from other governments were coming and going. There was a lull in state business and one of the men who was his prime minister in many ways was Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet, when there was a lull in the state business, said to David, I have a little story I would like to tell you. And David liked to hear stories. And so Nathan tells him the story, and the record goes like this. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And I want to tell you, Nathan is really laying it on. He's really making this a story that is a story, if you please. He draws the contrast between these two men, a rich man that had many flocks and herds, and another, a poor man, had nothing, but he had one little ewe lamb, and it was a pet, family pet. And he actually treated it just like it was a daughter in the family, a member of the family. That's quite a story, is it not? And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So that when he had a visitor, probably an uncle came out from Iowa or an aunt from Texas and came to visit him, and instead of reaching into his own flocks and herds, where he literally could have killed a dozen, he goes over and takes the poor man's little ewe lamb and kills it. And if there ever was an act of rank injustice, that's it. And notice the reaction on David. David is red-headed, by the way, when he had that kind of a temper. Well, you notice. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." It's interesting, isn't it, how we can see the sin in the other man, and we can't see it in ourselves. There sat this man, David, as guilty as any man could possibly be with blood on his hands. And he's doing nothing about it, but there is somebody else out in the kingdom that's wrong, and he's ready immediately to judge him. Fact of the matter is, he says, a man that would do that's going to die. It's amazing how good we are at throwing stones. But David was guilty of throwing stones from a glass house. And any time you and I throw a stone, we always throw it from a glass house. So David can say, "I want this man to be executed." You know, God is lots better to us than we are to ourselves, to tell the truth. I'm delighted that I don't have to fall into the hands of David. I'm very happy to fall into the hands of God, and I think David, who said this man would die, you'll find out God said to David, "You will not die." God was lots better to David than David would be. I say this to you kindly today, but I'm delighted that I do not have to stand before you for judgment. And you ought to be delighted today that you are not going to stand before me. I'm very happy that both of us and all of us are to stand before a God who is gracious and who does extend grace and mercy. And so the story is that now that David says, "I want this man arrested and I want him executed, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And here is the bravest man in the Bible or out of the Bible. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now, this is the crisis in the life of David. There are two courses open to him. He's the king. Had he been Nebuchadnezzar, he would have immediately had this man, Nathan, put in a fiery furnace. Had he been Cyrus the Great, he would have had him buried up to his ears in the sand and let the hot sun destroy him. Had he been Queen Elizabeth, he would have been banished from the kingdom. Had he been Queen Mary, he would have been burnt at the stake, and Henry VIII would have done the same thing. And had he been the Congress of the United States, both Democrats and Republicans, they would have covered up the Bobby Baker case and said nothing about it. David could have covered it up, and David could have lifted the chalice, the scepter in his hand, and not said a word, and pointed at Nathan, and there would have been soldiers to have taken him out and executed him summarily. But David happens to be God's man. The king of Babylon got by with this. The king of Babylon committed adultery every day, and he murdered without any respect to any person. And that was true of all the rulers of that day. But David happens to be God's man, and David won't get by with it. Because God will not let his man get by with it. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God says, David, I took you, a little shepherd boy, unknown, unsung, and I took you out of the shepherd field. I brought you and put you on the throne, and I gave you everything that a king could possibly want. And if you'd have wanted anything else, I would have given it to you. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And when God calls sin by name, that's the way he does it. He doesn't generalize on sin. He is very specific. I don't like this kind of praying today that says, Lord, forgive us our sins. Spell it out. Tell him what it is. God spells it out. He says, you killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, and it never did. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them to thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And God did it, my beloved. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Amazing. Here is a king publicly confesses his sin, because it had been a sin before the nation. It had been a sin before the world. And notice, Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You notice God is better than David. David says, that man that's in my kingdom that did that will die. God says, David, you won't die. But you will have to pay for that sin. And the reason is, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child will die, David, but you will not die, but you will pay for that sin. You will pay for it till your dying day. And he did that. Candidly, when I read the story of David, my heart goes out to him, because this man's head was bloody by the time he came to the end of his life. And it had been a sad life, and it had been a tragic life. He never cried out to God. He never complained. He never said God was unjust. But God said to David, you have caused my enemies to blaspheme. And friends, for 3,000 years now, the enemies of God have blasphemed because of that story. One of the first things I remember when I came here to the Church of the Open Door was one Sunday night. I was preaching on something else, but a man came down front here. He was swaggering, a blasphemer, an arrogant fella. And in his language and in his look was that insinuation of evil. He said, don't tell me God is holy. When he'd say of David, he's a man after my own heart. The enemy's been blaspheming for 3,000 years because of David's sin. I told the man, I said, Frankly, I think it was an awful thing he did, and he paid for it. But I said, isn't it wonderful that God accepted David and didn't throw him overboard? And I said, look, if God would save David, he might save you, and he might save me. You ought to thank God for this story, that we're dealing with a God who is holy, and at the same time, he will forgive sin when you come to him as David came to him. Now, that is the background. There's one more verse that you should see, and we need to say this in defense of David. David did not go out next year and do the same thing. Listen. 1 Kings, in the 15th chapter that sums up the life of David, says this, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. How many of you here today and listening in today can stand up and say, there's only one blot on my life? David could. David said, I only did that one time. How many times have you sinned? This is the only blot on this man's life. Now will you listen to this man? For this is the background for his confession. And that's in the 51st Psalm. It's the great penitential psalm of Scripture. I divide it in, it's almost, I think, blasphemous to divide a psalm like this, but that's the only way I can get at it. We have in this psalm, in the first 12 verses, the cry for cleansing. And then verse 13 through 19, the remainder of it, the cry for consecration. We have, first of all, here the cry for cleansing. And this morning, I wish that I had time to take all 19 verses and look at them. They're like pearls that are strung, and they're so meaningful for you and me today. Because the one thing that is needful today in the church is a consciousness of sin. Honestly, I'm really a little weary of hearing of saints tell how wonderful they are. I'd like to hear some saints say, I'm an awful sinner in God's sight. I wish we could hear that today, but this is the day of patting on the back. This is the day of the old Egyptian game. You scratch my back, I scratch your back, we both will have a good laugh. This is the day when we won't face up to reality, to our shortcomings. And unfortunately, there's very little of confession. Listen to David. God's man, he's done a dastardly, awful thing, and it is David who says that it's as bad as it was, and without any excuse. Listen to him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. This verse could engage our attention for the remainder of the day. How wonderful it is. This man was a theologian as well as a politician and a statesman. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. A great many people today say they want justice from God. What they really mean is mercy. I talked to a man on his deathbed in Altadena several years ago, and he said this to me because he knew his wife had asked me to go see him. He was dying. He said, McGee, preacher, you don't need to talk to me about believing in Jesus. I've heard you give that, and I don't care for that. I'm willing to go before God and accept justice. I believe He's a just God, and I expect to receive justice. And I said, Brother, you know your condition, and you'll pardon me for being very brutal, but I think probably right now we better be very frank. If you get justice from God, you get hell. That's what you deserve. That's what all of us deserve. I said, really, you don't want justice from God, do you? You really want mercy, don't you? He thought it over. He says, well, maybe that is it. And I said, it certainly is. No man on this earth wants justice from God. Because, my beloved, we stand as guilty sinners before a holy God today. We don't want justice. What we want is mercy. And we have a God today who is prepared to extend mercy. And David calls on Him for mercy. And he found that God was merciful. Have you ever called upon Him for mercy? He's merciful. He's merciful. All you have to do is call upon Him. And it's not because He's big-hearted, He is that. And it's not because He's a sob-sister, because He's not a sob-sister. But it's because Christ paid the penalty for your sins. And a holy God now can extend mercy to you. And He can extend all you need. Don't tell me that there's an unpardonable sin today. There's no unpardonable sin. Jesus died for all sin. And any sinner in Los Angeles, I don't care how wicked he is and how far from God he is, he can come to God and God is merciful. He says for us to come. David says, have mercy on me, O God, and it's according to thy loving kindness. That's a wonderful word in the Psalms, loving kindness. I don't know how to define it. I can tell you what the Hebrew is, but that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't think it would mean anything to you. The little girl defined it, I think, better than anyone. The teacher asked the class one day in Sunday school, what's the difference between kindness and loving kindness? And a little girl, she spoke up. She says, well, kindness is when you go in and ask your mama for a piece of bread with butter on it. And she gives you the piece of bread with butter on it. That's kindness. But when she puts jam on it, that's loving kindness. My friend, that's what we have here is loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We are teaching on the High Noon broadcast the book of Leviticus, and we're now in that section that has to do with the great day of atonement. And I just can't wait to get to the place to talk about the scapegoat. Because all my ministry, I'll be honest with you, I never could come to definite conviction on just what the scapegoat meant. There are at least a half a dozen interpretations. And they all seem to have something solid about them. But while I was down at the beach, I spent one whole day doing nothing in the world but just trying to find out what that scapegoat meant. And then I think I know now. At least I'm going to be very dogmatic about it. I believe that I know what it is. May I say to you, the scapegoat, the live goat, you see, took two goats and one was offered on the altar. That was the blood that went into the Holy of Holies. The other goat was taken, a live goat. And the high priest took his bloody hands and put them on the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the children of Israel. And then that goat was taken out in the wilderness. And the way it was taken out was given to a man, sort of an unknown fella. He started out with him, and all along the way there, at each Sabbath day's journey, there was a station. And when he arrived there, there was another man. That man took the goat, and on that goat was led down in that, what Moses called that awful wilderness, terrible wilderness. And that goat was taken down there, And there's always been a question, was he pushed over the cliff? Or was he just turned loose in that wilderness? Probably just turned loose. Nobody ever saw him again. Now, on the great day of atonement, atonement means to cover up. God in the Old Testament made it clear he was not taking away sin. But he wanted to let them know he was going to do that. And so, this goat that's carried in the wilderness was a goat to teach the nation Israel that there was coming a sacrifice someday that would blot out their sins so that God could say, I remember them no more. I have forgotten your sin. I remember them no more. I blot them out. David says, my sin is that kind of a sin. Oh God, I want you to blot it out. And you'll notice he comes back to that. He says in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And since Christ has come, God today is blotting out sins. He's not just covering it up. God today is blotting it out so that this morning, if you should go to heaven and you've been up there a million years and you go around to the Lord and you say to the Lord, you remember that preacher that was at the Church of the Open Door? Well, you know, he was this kind of a fella. He was a sinner. I'm not being irreverent. The Lord would scratch his head and he says, I forgot all about it. You know something I don't know. And my friend, if a million years from today you can think of the sin of any believer, you will think of something that God can't think of. God says, I forget them. I remember them no more. That's a wonderful way to have your sins dealt with, is it not? And he says here, blot out my transgressions. And something else I'd call your attention to now is the personal pronoun. He's being personal. And if we're going to confess sin, let's be personal. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And the word for wash here is not the kind of a washing. The Hebrew's very careful. There is a word for washing a dish. But this is washing clothes. That's when dirt gets down in the fabric. And David says, I'm dirty just like that. Just like a piece of cloth gets dirty. And I want this real wash day miracle, if you please. You talk about the advertising that's done today about all kinds of miracles to clean up clothes. It's a wonder clothes don't look whiter than they do with all of the miracles that are abroad today. But the only miracle today that can reach down deep in the fabric of our being and cleanse us from sin is this thing that's known as the blood of Christ. That's the only miracle cleansing there is today. And every one of God's men, when he gets down in the dirt, wants to be cleansed. The prodigal son wants out of the pig pen. He has to get out of the pig pen. If he doesn't, he's not a son. God's man must confess his sin. He has to. He must hate it. He must turn from it if he's God's man. A little girl was out in the yard with a mother who was working with the flowers. And like a little girl, she was asking a lot of questions, and questions you can't answer. She says, Mama says, what makes flowers grow? And her mother was thinking of a good answer for that one. And the little girl answered her own question. She says, I reckon they want to get out of the dirt. My friend today, God's man wants to get out of the dirt. Listen to this man. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This man made no excuse for his sins. I've never yet heard anyone confess sin that didn't offer an excuse for doing it. They always had a good excuse of why they did it. David had none. David says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now this man, when he sat there upon the throne, before Nathan came to him, he was miserable. And God's man will be miserable in sin. Let me give you this morning a barometer that you can use. Do you want to know whether you are God's child today? If you can sin and it won't bother you, you're not God's child. God's children, when they sin, always are disturbed by it. Always. Pigs like pig pens, not sons. No son could be happy in a pig pen. Let's face it. You've got the nature of the Father. You long for the Father. Listen to David. Before he made confession, he's sitting there on the throne and he's looking around at that crowd. He did this thing secretly. God reminded him of that. Added to his sin by doing it secretly. Thought he got by with it. God's man never gets by with sin. Never. Oh, David's sitting on the throne. I can see him there. Smacking his lips, really. I wonder if that crowd over there knows. I don't think they do. If they do, they sure not letting on. Wonder about this fellow over here. Wonder about old Joab. He's my chief captain. I wonder if he found out about this. Oh, I guess I got by with it. And he smiles and says, let's go to the next item of business. But that night when David went to bed, it wasn't so easy. Listen to him in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. You know what they were saying? Those that were around David who loved him, they said, I wonder what's wrong with David. He must be sick. He must be terribly sick. He's wasting away. And have you caught him there at times when he thinks nobody's looking? Have you seen that look on his face? Oh, it's not the happy, joyful king that we've known. There's something wrong with David, but they didn't know what it was. They thought it was something physical. But David says, when I kept silence in those long night watches, that sin came before me. And actually, he says that my bones began to ache. Now he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now listen as he moves on, for every statement he makes here is a tremendous statement. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. All sin is actually against God in the final analysis. You cannot even criticize another Christian without hurting Christ. Saul of Tarsus found that out, you remember? Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road says, who art you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Why, he said, I didn't know I was persecuting you. It's this crowd down here that call themselves Christians. He said, they are mine. And any criticism of a child of God hurts Christ. All sin is against God in the final analysis, and I don't care what sin it is. Do you know today why? Somebody says, why is this wrong? It's wrong because it hurts God, my beloved. That's the reason it's wrong. And that which hurts anyone down here hurts him. And David knew that. And David says, my sin was not just against Uriah and against Bathsheba and against the people in my kingdom, but my sin is against God. I've sinned against Him. And when you and I see that this little thing that we do, and we think it's a little thing, and we're not convicted of it, and we do not go and confess when we have hurt and even touched the very throne of God with the sin that's in our lives. And David goes even deeper. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now David goes back of the act of sin to see that he had a sin nature, that he was born a sinner, and that the reason he committed the sin he did was because he was a sinner by nature. And you and I are a sinner by nature. We always feel today when somebody else does it, it's a terrible thing, and that we would not do that sort of thing. Goethe, the great German, said, "I see no sin committed, but what I too might have committed it." You and I have the same nature that any sinner has today that's in the penitentiary. And the only difference is this, it's the grace of God that kept you from committing the crime or the sin they did. You say, "I wouldn't do it." Of course you wouldn't do it because of your background, but you've got that kind of nature. And David could say, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The brother of Henry Ward Beecher was a pastor in a little church in upper New York State. There was a great big clock in that church, and it never would keep time. It always was off, never keeping accurate time. And finally, Dr. Beecher put a sign on it. He said, "Don't blame the hands, the trouble lies deeper." That is a sign that should be on all of us sinners today. It's not the hands, it's the heart, my beloved. It's a deep thing, and that's the reason David wanted real cleansing. Because the minute he says this, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Now, the difference between David and Saul. Saul asked Samuel, he says, "You go with me to the sacrifice, and let's put up a good front before the people and make them think everything's all right." David would never do that. David was no hypocrite. David says, "You desire truth down in the inward parts. And I want the truth to be down there. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." That's the way I understand the passage in Romans that's used so much to ask people to make a public confession of faith. "Thou shalt believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart." Thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Publicly? No, it doesn't say that. Who thought of this idea that that's public? What is Paul saying? Paul says, "I would like for your mouth and your heart to sing a duet and be in harmony. I don't want your mouth saying, confessing with your mouth and not believing in your heart. I want this thing to be genuine when you come to Christ and say, He's my Savior and I'm trusting Him." And that's exactly what David is saying here. Now listen to him. Oh, he's crying out in his agony to God, "Purge me with hyssop." And hyssop was the application of the blood. That is today what I understand faith is. Hyssop was a little plant that grew, very humble plant, grew on rocks and in damp places. And you'll find it was used down in Egypt to put on the doorposts, the blood there. It applied the blood always. And it was used by Israel. They were given a piece of cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop. And they made a brush out of it. They took the scarlet string and tied the hyssop on the cedar wood. Then they dipped it in the blood and they sprinkled it. That's the application by faith. And David says, "Purge me with hyssop. Apply the blood of Christ to my life." We're told if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. How? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now will you listen to this man here? He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And that's the thing God's asking every man that's a sinner, that knows he's got the stain in his life. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, the white wool of the lamb, if you please." And that's a very interesting thing. He shed his blood that he might put, and he's the Lamb of God, his wool, his white robe of righteousness around you, that you could stand before God. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." Now he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He wants now a new heart. That is the thing that every believer has today. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And that's the reason the child of God must inevitably say, always say, "Oh God, cleanse me. I hate my sin. I turn from it." We cannot, as children of God, go on in sin. Now he comes to this, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David never did lose his salvation, but he did lose the joy of it. And today, you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit and lose our fellowship. You and I today can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench him, but we cannot cause the Holy Spirit to depart from us. David could. He was back under law, and he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And there's many a child of God today that's lost the joy of his salvation because just one thing, sin in the life. Now, very briefly, and I'm through. That is his cry of cleansing. Now there is the cry for consecration. David wants back in the service of God. He said, "Then, after I've been cleansed," and he knows that he cannot be used to God until he is cleansed. Now he says, "O God, cleanse me, and when you cleanse me, then will I teach transgressors thy ways." And I want to tell you the story of David has caused the enemies of God to blaspheme, but it's also caused multitudes of people to come to a God that would forgive a man like David. He says, "I want to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Sin had sealed his lips. Why is it that today that many have never led a soul to Christ? Because of sin in the life. Why is it today that the testimony of a great many today is not effective in this world? It's because, my beloved, of one thing, sin in the life that is unconfessed, not seeing themselves as God sees them. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm through. I have just gone through this psalm with you this morning to let you hear a man who's like a wounded animal cry out in his agony to God. We don't hear much like that today, do we? Yesterday morning in Flagstaff, I spoke to the Christian businessman. Afterward, the son of one of the most prominent men in Flagstaff, a young married man who was there, he went to Dr. David Clark and he says, "Could I take Dr. McGee out to the grounds? I want to talk with him." And so David came to me and he said, "Would you go with him?" And I said, "Certainly will." And I rode out. And he told me the story, and it's the same old sordid, sad story of a broken home, broken hearts, broken lives, and sin. I listened to it, and he said, "I wanted to tell you this, thought maybe you might have some little word you could say to me that would solve the problem." I said, "Look, a great many people today that are Christians would like to solve their problems with some little pat prescription or take some little pill, especially if it's a tranquilizer, something that would not cause them to feel very bad." I said, "You've been years getting in the situation that you are, and you won't get out overnight." I said, "Have you gone to God in confession?" He's a very honest young man. He looked at me and he said, "No, Dr. McGee, I haven't." Well, I said, "Look, there's no use talking to me. I have no pat answers to anything. Fact of the matter is," I said, "I have very little really advice to give anybody. But I want to say this to you. Until you can go into the presence of God and get down on your knees and confess this sin from your heart, you are not even ready to begin to solve your problems. That's where you'll have to begin. And I'm of the opinion that if you will do that, then the door will begin to open and the light will begin to break in. But it won't until then." Here sits David. I wonder if anybody knows. I think I got by with it. King of Babylon got by with it. King of Edom got by with it. Maybe I got by with it, but why is it I can't sleep at night? Why is it that this thing stands before me? Nathan says, "Thou art the man. It's not my mother, nor my brother, nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Not somebody else. It's you, David." David says, "I'm the man." Read Psalm 51. "A man who goes into God's presence convicted of sin." Don't throw a stone this morning at David, will you not? Are not any other believer, because you're living in a glass house. Shall we pray? This psalm, and what our Lord said concerning the woman taken in adultery, ought to cause every believer to go out of the stone throwing business. I'm wondering, though, if you are here this morning and you've never experienced the forgiveness of God. You've never known what it is to have God forgive you. And to know that we have a God that extends mercy because Christ died for you. And this morning, that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm wondering if you're here this morning and you'd like to say, as we pray, "Preacher, remember me in prayer. I'd like to know this morning that I'm a forgiven sinner and accepted in His presence and a child of God. Pray for me that I might know by experience what that is."